Well, welcome to everyone. We have a lot who are here today. It's so encouraging to see so many in worship. It's really important for us as well. Our members who are here today, we have a lot of visitors from out of town. That's really encouraging also. If you've got a Bible and you're willing to open it to Galatians chapter 5, that would be a great place to get to for our beginning. I'm thankful for the chance to talk to you about what I contend to be the second most important quality in a Christian's life. The first, which we are not here to talk about today, and the most important one, is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is belief in the existence of God. Faith is trust in the deity of Jesus, and without that, you have nothing. To go back to an illustration a couple of weeks ago about a tree, you are a tree that bears fruit. Faith is the root system. Faith is you making connection and fellowship with God and drawing from Him. And without that, you've got nothing. But once you have faith, what does it do? It begins to bear fruit. And I would contend of all the fruit that anyone could bear and grow in bearing, and this will take work, none is more vital than self-control. Now, as you hear that, you may think, well, there are actually a lot of important pieces of fruit out there that are at least that important. And you might even argue that some are more so, like love. You might say self-control is great, but love is much more important. It's the beginning and end of all things. Or maybe you would say joy or peace or patience. And in all fairness, if you're in Galatians 5, there are 9 things listed that you might choose to consider most important. And self-control is in that list, and it is at the end of that list. Let's just take a look at that together. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is, and you have 9 things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But I have an argument to make this morning, and it begins like this. Of all 9 of those, self-control is the most important to work on for every Christian. Let me explain. Love is super important. But without self-control, you're going to love when it's easy, and you're going to stop loving when it's hard. Peace is crucial. Christ provides us peace. But without the ability to control your emotions and your choices, you will enjoy peace when it's peaceable, and peace will fly out the window when it isn't. Another way of looking at this, instead of seeing this list as 9 pieces of fruit on a tree, I want you to see it as one fruit. You see how it's a singular word there, the fruit of the Spirit? Try it on in this way. Imagine that because of faith, you begin to grow. And you bear these fruit, but each one contains 9 pieces. And when 9 pieces all come together, you get one great piece of fruit. And then you replicate it. If the fruit of the Spirit was one piece of fruit, here's what it would look like. Look at the list. The first thing would be love. Love is at the core. The core of the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the center, the heart of everything. And around that is joy. And around that is peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness. But the last thing in the list, the skin that wraps around that fruit is what? Self-control. And if you don't have the skin to wrap around the fruit, what happens to the contents? It all falls apart. Self-control is the skill that holds all of the rest of your commitments in place. And I think you probably already knew that. So when I contend how important it is, I have 2 reasons for saying that. The first one is I would argue it's last in the list because it's the outer piece of the fruit. And if you want to see the rest of that stuff hold, you're going to need a little bit more of this. But also, it's a weapon against the flesh. I mean, go back to verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So he said, look, there's a battle going on between flesh and Spirit. And then he lists the fleshly things. Let's take a look at it. He said, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what's your battle? How do you fight the deeds of the flesh? You do it with the fruit of the Spirit. So here's my argument, and then we'll jump in. Self-control is vital for two reasons. Number one, all the stuff that's going right in your life, it holds it in place. Number two, all of the stuff that's going wrong in your life or that the devil wants to go wrong, all the immorality and the anger, self-control is your ability to fight it. And I'm convinced that every Christian needs more of that. Here's a definition of self-control. There's a whole bunch of different definitions floating around, but I like this one a lot. When you're done, in the back we have sheets. This is just one slide today, and you can pick up the slide. Read along and see if this makes sense to you. What are we talking about here? The ability to control oneself, obviously. In particular, one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior. And then I like this last part. Especially in difficult situations. So I need you to see a couple things. Self-control starts on the inside. It's emotions first. It's how you feel. It's your ideas, your inclinations, that feeling that ends up doing something, hopefully only what you want it to do and not something else. And you might say, well, I'm pretty good at self-control. Some would say not. But the last phrase is crucial. Self-control is your ability to maintain that cadence of Christ even when the situation around you is not good. Remember what I said? If you don't have self-control, you'll love when it's easy. What will you do when it's hard? You stop loving. But what if the situation's difficult and no one's being peaceable? Are you still peace? I don't know. Self-control is the answer for that. And so we're going to talk about how to develop this. Now, as I say that, there may be people who are like, that just ain't me. I've got some of the other stuff. I love pretty well. I carry a lot of joy in my life. But self-control, no, that's just not one of those things I'm very good at. Well, I'm here to tell you a few things about that. First of all, self-control is not a gift. It's not that Hayden got it and Chris didn't and he got more and I got less. Self-control is a quality. And you can develop qualities. You can learn them. That's why I use the title, The Science of Self-Control. It came from an article that I read a few weeks ago and did a podcast on it, The Science of Self-Control. And we talked about from this article this idea that it's learned behavior. Science means knowledge. If you could learn a little more and understand a little better how to do it, you can do better at this. And that may be a new message for some people here today. There may be some people who battle with a lack of self-control with anger. And they just go off all of a sudden and cause messes. Or maybe it's lust. You get filled up with this desire and all of a sudden you're off on a computer screen somewhere. Or maybe it's sadness or jealousy. And you might say, I'm never going to whip this. It's a science. It's a knowledge-based education system and you can learn it. Reminds me a little bit of Mark Roberts' marshmallow illustration. Anybody ever heard Mark's marshmallow? It's, I always say marshmallow because it's an A, marshmallow. And I try to sound like Mark sometimes. But he researched this experiment. It's from a long time ago. You probably heard it. There were these kids. They brought these kids into a room. It was a science experiment. They brought them in one at a time, and they put one big marshmallow right in front of them. And they said, you can have that marshmallow right now if you want, but if you're willing to wait until I come back, you get two marshmallows. And so they tested, and of course, like half the kids did what? They went after that thing. They had no self-control, no discipline. And about half the kids waited and said, hey, I think I'm just going to control myself here, and waited for two marshmallows. And they track these kids throughout their whole life. It's a great sermon he preaches about the inclinations. And sure enough, the ones who waited for two marshmallows in the beginning ended up living more successful lives. They had more control. They had better education. They earned more money. They stayed in their marriages longer. The whole thing. Look, I get that. The inclinations of you are unique to you. But be careful with the marshmallow illustration. Because even the kids who ate the first marshmallow can learn to be patient. They can learn it. In Christ, they can learn from their mistakes. And I think we can too. And I want us to be able to do that. And you might be saying, no, not me. It's just not one of those things I've been wired to do. I'm going to eat the marshmallow before it hits the table every time. Well, let me just turn your attention to another passage. Go with me to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter gives a very important, let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 gives an important list of qualities. A lot like the fruit of the Spirit that you saw in Galatians 5. This time self-control isn't at the end, it's more or less tucked in the middle. The list still starts with faith, that's the most important thing, and then it builds on faith with these other things. But I need you to understand what God said about you and me and self-control. So let's pick up about verse 5. Verse 4, by the way, has talked about the magnificent promises of Jesus. We live because of His magnificent promises. Verse 5, now for this very reason also, watch this, applying all diligence in your faith, that's the first thing, that's the root system, supply moral excellence. and in your moral excellence, knowledge, science, information. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, wouldn't it be great if God said, just pick four? Just pick four that you like. There's about eight listed here. You just circle. I tell you what, I'm feeling gracious today. Just pick three. I can see you're struggling with this. Just pick one. Just circle one and be great at that one. You can't do that because they're all what? Connected. And this supplies this, supplies this, supplies that. And it all grows out of what? Faith. Like this. Now watch this. Keep going. He says, if these qualities, self-control, love, the whole thing, if these are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities, I don't have them, is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. He doesn't mean you'll never sin. He just means you'll never be lost. I like that. How would I never be lost? These qualities must be increasing and I must be practicing them. And so I would say this. This may be your topic. You may be like, this is the thing I'm worst at. It's not about how much you have. It's about your direction. Are you willing to get better at it? Who's here and ready to get better at this? And are you willing to actually do some things that can make a difference in your marriage? Because anger destroys marriages. That can make a difference in how you handle lust, because lust destroys communities. Or sadness, or other things of that ilk. So that's what we're going to talk about just a little bit. There are a bunch of questions I wrote down here. I don't want to be specific for you. I don't want to be like, hey, I don't think we met yet. We met once, you and me. I'm just going to guess what his problems are. We're not going to do that. This guy knows what he's strong at. He knows what he needs to work on. But there are a lot of things that are kind of common. How do I stop losing my temper? Somebody says. How do I get my lusts under control? How can I stop feeling so sad? How do I spend less than 50 hours a week on my cell phone? But self-control isn't just about stopping things. It's about staying consistently under control, especially when it's not easy to do. How do I become a better servant of the church? So we're going to talk about some how-to, and I want to give you some practical instruction. This is like the opposite of last week's sermon. Last week was textual. We were in Titus 3. We just read it. This time I'm going to move around and pick a few separate verses, give you two case studies today, and give you really practical ways that every person can improve. And by the way, as you do, every relationship in your life will improve right along with it. But here's the thing I need to say first. Self-control, very interesting. There are two kind of forms of it. When you talk about it, you have to subdivide it into two forms. The first one is, what about the moment? Some of us struggle in the moment. Like, we're generally pretty well-planned people, and we kind of set the course, and we're plotting along pretty well. But in the moment, we lose it. Does anybody else here just absolutely lose their mind when they feel physical pain? This guy. Like, I feel physical pain, and I see red everywhere, and I just start swinging. I don't even know what it was. Sometimes we struggle in the moment. You look at something, you feel sadness, and you shut down in the moment. But that's not all, right? For some of us, we're really good at that. We're like, hey, I've got pretty good, like, impulse control. That's the thing on the left, is how's your impulse control? But on the right is actually a little bit more important, because it's more like, how are you planning and living your life? You know, daily Bible reading is not about impulse control. It's about self-control on the calendar. It's about holding a conviction over time. And they're kind of different things, though they connect together under the same definition and the same requirements by God. So we want to look at both of these. And I'm just going to give you three things on either side and then we're done that I guarantee will help. Absolute 100% guarantee. And in order to do that, we're going to do two case studies. When we get over to this one, the plan going forward, our case study will be the Apostle Paul. That guy was awesome. There were some ways that he approached moving forward that allowed him to accomplish things that no one else could, and I just want to show you a few of his secrets. So on the one hand, in a moment, we'll get to the Apostle Paul. In the meantime, I want to talk about Luke. No, not that Luke. My son Luke, who was here this morning, who is not here now, so I can really open up about this. If any of you guys listen to the Excel Still More podcast, I did an episode last week called Minimizing the Damage, and it was a story about my son, and I will not take you through all the details of that story. You can check out the podcast for that, but I will give you the low lights. Is that what you say? Low lights. So he was in a two-day golf tournament a couple weeks ago, and on the first day, he played 17 really good holes. I mean, was just right on it, doing great. Got to the 18th hole, and things went a little bit awry. He had a bad shot. Then another bad shot. Then got in a bad situation. It wasn't really his fault, but he didn't do well in that. And I think his fourth shot went in the water. Like his fourth shot went in the water. And this kid is a great, he's a great kid. Everybody tells me he is anyway. I think he's okay, but everybody says he's pretty great. He lost it. For like 20 seconds, he went cross-eyed on me. And he made three, poured out for everybody at the facility to see, number one. Number two, he stopped caring. He didn't care what he shot. He didn't care who saw it. He was about to dump his whole bag in the lake. And number three, he rushed it. Who cares? Drop the ball, hit it again. Water, drop the ball, hit it again. A 10. A 10. It's like even par going into that hole. So we got in the car and we talked about the three mistakes. Well, we waited a little while. I didn't talk to him on the way home. He didn't talk, I didn't talk. That was the rule. But later, we talked about the three mistakes. I'm about to show you the three solutions to the three mistakes. And you know what happened the next day? Right around par, doing great. 18th hole, problems. Ball goes the other way this time. Then he's like up against a tree root that just apparently sprung up overnight just to ruin his life. More, his third shot. And he got him right. And he kept thinking about his score, and he placed the ball, and he got it up there, and he made an 8. Now, 8s are not great, but it was the best 8 I've ever seen. That I'm sure, because it could have been like a 12. You know, he's a kid making adjustments, but when I saw him do that on day one, I saw me. I saw some of my family. I saw people that I know. You know, he learned that. I told him, he didn't ask me to, but I told him I would add this, that he's been since praying through that and working on that. And the last two tournaments, he's gotten a little bit of trouble, kept his cool, and won those tournaments. So I have to tell you, I said it there. But it's not really about that. So let me talk to you about this. Go to Proverbs 29. If you have difficulty with impulse control in the moment, there are three things that need to be on your radar. The first one is you just cannot let, you know the emotion. For you, it may be lust, it may be anger, it may be sadness, but you know what yours is. You know the one that you don't even know it's there, and then one thing happens and it floods all the way up through your body and comes pouring out of your ears. You have to know that emotion, and you have to stop it right at the beginning, because once it wells up, you're finished. You have to know your emotion that is troublesome, and you have to address it before anything is said or done. Proverbs 29 helps. Proverbs 29:11. I have the New American Standard version. That's what I read from regularly, but the ESV is a lot better on this. So let me read the New American Standard first. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. That's solid. I like that. But let me read it to you from the ESV because I think you'll find it even more helpful. It's more general. A fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. I like that. A vent. The spirit may be sadness. The spirit may be depression. The spirit may be frustration. The spirit may be envy. The spirit may be lust. But he gives vent to it. He lets it fill him up and come flowing out all the sides. And from there, it's over. You can't make a right decision when all of your logic and wisdom and training has been pushed out by one powerful emotion. First step. A wise man quietly, it's a great word, holds it back. And you know what helps him? He doesn't stop caring. That's so crucial. How many of us have lost self-control and caused all kinds of damage because in that moment we didn't care? I don't care what I say. I don't care what you think of it. I don't care if it's a 10 or a 15 or a 20 on the scorecard. I just want to let it all go. Dr. Phil would say, how's that working out for you? The second thing is, I can't stop caring about God under any circumstance. Can I just say that once again? There's no emotional endeavor, no moment, no meeting, no argument, no conflict where I can just forget that God gave me two laws to live by. That's it, really. Matthew 22. Love God. But not just love God, Matthew 22. Love God with all your what? Your heart. Your emotions. Your feelings. Your inclinations. Love God with all your heart. Love God with all your mind. Love God with all your soul and your strength. But it starts in the heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. You want to do better at this? You need to feel that impulse coming because you recognize that old devil. And you address that knowing that it's now or never, and then you've got to keep caring about who's in the room because God is always in the room. There's never a room God is not in. But there are also people you love in every room too, usually. And so the second thing is you've got to keep caring about what it does, what it means, who it affects. By the way, all these rules apply quite nicely to social media. And then you got to take your time, right? What do we always say? Count 10 seconds before you say, I won't tell you about it because I only like to, you know, pick on my kids, not myself. I had a little conflict with someone and that person tried to call me that night to talk about it. And I said, I can't talk to you tonight. I said, we need to work it out. I said, you know what? I'm not mad, but let's talk tomorrow night. Give me 24 hours. And he was on edge and I was on edge and there's no telling what would have happened, but it wasn't the right time. Quick. It was like 30 minutes after it happened. Too soon. 24 hours later, we get on the phone with each other and we both begin apologizing like profusely, like outdoing one another because we had some time to think about it, you know, before we said things that could have damaged our relationship forever. Open your Bibles to James 1. James 1 is so helpful here. Can't beat it. The context of James 1 verses 19 and 20 is probably my relationship, your relationship with the Bible. The whole text of John 1 is about the Word of God. He talks about the Word of truth, verse 18, the Word, verse 21. And so he's probably saying you need to have the right self-control when it comes to Scripture, but I will agree that it can apply to anything you're interacting with that is somewhat confrontational, as the Word can sometimes be. Verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not. You say, I've got anger issues. I get frustrated. I yell. Chris is always talking about dumb yelling. I'm a yeller. What's the deal? Well, listen. What normally happens is our first impulse is to speak and act and move things when our first impulse ought to be nothing. Stop. Quiet. Think, learn, process. I really appreciated Luke that second day. When he knocked that ball in the water that second day, I thought, that just happened. And I watched him walk up there and step off the paces to the right next shot and drop the ball and measure it and hit a better shot. The difference was a couple of minutes, but it actually was quite a bit. It was just the right approach. And so one of the things we need to learn is quickness ought to be gathering information and we ought to be hastening to understand before we speak. So I want to give you that list. I'm just telling you it works. You can believe me or not. I've given you some passages to show the principles. But you know, there may be some people who are actually pretty good at this, who are pretty good in the moment. They don't usually lose their cool. They don't usually spiral too quickly. I'm married to someone like that. I mean, sometimes I just keep pushing the button, see what happens, and nothing happens. But, and Summer and I talked about this yesterday, this is my problem, not hers, and so I'm working those three things pretty hard. This is less my issue, but it fits more into her category. Somebody who's pretty good in the moment, but when it comes to setting up a path forward of doing the hard thing, she struggles with that sometime. In different areas, we all do. But if it's something like, I'm going to build a Bible reading program, or I'm going to go out and be more evangelistic, or I'm going to be better at church next week, you know, and we make this commitment, and then we can't hold it. Self-control is about holding the right thing in place. Remember that. It's not just fighting the deeds of the flesh, though it is fighting the deeds of the flesh. It's also holding the fruit of the Spirit in place. For that, the Apostle Paul is incredibly helpful. So open your Bibles with me to Galatians 2. I want to give you three more things and then we're done. Hopefully at least one half of this slide will be beneficial in your life, for your family, and your future. Let me tell you something about the Apostle Paul that made him unique to many. That man was filled up with passion. and he knew what he was passionate about. You find me a verse where the Apostle Paul did anything halfway. I mean, he murdered Christians 100%. He was wrong about that. He was a guy who always welled up with passion for something and pursued it with passion. He never went for anything that he didn't really, really want. And it's evident. I love his language in Galatians 2. I mean, we can use examples like losing 20 pounds or something, but ultimately there's something a lot more important than that. And it's this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Think about that. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, there's our root, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul was not just a Christian doing Christian-y stuff. Like, what's a Christian-y thing to do today? Paul had passion for Christ from his core. He wanted to live the image of Jesus more than anything in his life. From there, he could get there. But here's what I want you to understand. If you don't have passion for a thing, and that thing is hard, you will never be able to do that thing. Not for long. Maybe for a little while. Let's start with the 20 pounds. You guys want to talk about that? You're like, nope. People want to lose that weight, you know. But a lot of people aren't really passionate. They like, they care, but they kind of don't. I got a plan for you. Hey, lose 20 pounds by December, but don't really care if you lose them or not. You can't do it. It's too hard. It takes too much. What I think more Christians need to do is when it comes to self-control and better things in your life, you need to make a decision. What really matters? I don't mean it kind of matters. It really, really matters. Like, I want this thing, if it's Bible study or being a better husband or father or serving God and his church better or getting pornography out of your house or whatever. You've got to just, you can't be like, hey, I really should do that. I think I'll do that. You'll never do it. Never. You've got to decide, I want this to happen more than anything I want in my life. Isn't it interesting? When it comes to bad habits, you got to keep the emotions down. When it comes to something godly, you got to fill yourself up. It has to take over your thinking. You want to do something hard? It better consume you. That's how you do it. The Apostle Paul was consumed with serving Jesus. I wish to God more Christians were that way. Just absolutely filled up, flowing over with the message of Jesus. People say, I wish I was more evangelistic. If you don't have a passion for evangelism, you can forget about it. It's too hard. Never going to get there. I love his passion. So you want to get better at self-control? Just make sure that the things you want to improve, you really actually do want to improve them. It's not just because your parents said you should, or the elders have advised it, or it might work. Number one, identify your passion. But you know, there are a lot of people who actually do have tons of passion for stuff and never actually get it done. You know anybody like that? I know somebody like that. Turns out there are two more pieces of the puzzle that are also required. Go with me to 1 Timothy and you'll see what I mean. 1 Timothy, we talked about this. Reagan McClinney and I talked about this a couple weeks ago. Our Wednesday night stream on the Apostle Paul. He's such an incredible character. But the second thing that must be in place to make this work is I have to be willing to take ownership for my situation and my mistakes. You say, how could someone truly, honestly be passionate about something and not get it done? I'll tell you how. By blaming the failure on everyone else. I really wanted to lose those pounds. Like, I thought about it all the time. Why didn't you? Well, my wife kept bringing home cookies. Or, you know, my favorite restaurant just opened up next door. Or genetics, or this, or that, whatever. Look, until I can take ownership for what I am not, I will never be able to own what I can become. Until I can be honest about how I got here, how I got myself here, I can't get myself anywhere else. Because the same excuses and blaming that put me here are going to keep me from there. Paul was magnificent on this point. That guy owned everything. He didn't blame Gamaliel for the teaching or Jerusalem for its culture. He took ownership for his mistakes. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Let's start in verse 12. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, 1 Timothy 1:12, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now watch this. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Jesus Christ. He didn't blame that on anybody. I guess he could have. He said, I did that. I was a blasphemer. I made the mistakes. In Acts 22, when he gives his big defense, and in Acts 26, in Jerusalem and Caesarea, he starts off by saying, everybody, I want you to look at me, because I made a mess of things. I thought I was doing the right thing, but I was wrong. And now, I get to choose to be right. I'm going to say it one more time. If it's not your fault that you're wrong, you'll never take responsibility on making it right. Paul said, this is me. And I will move forward. Putting it on other people just keeps us from becoming what God wants us to be. Are you ready to take ownership for the plans that have not come together? What are we going to do? We're going to blame Rona for this? What are we going to do? We're going to blame the election cycle for this? Some statue defilement in another state? Is that why I can't get where I need to be getting? Even if it was a member of your own family, you got to own you. I did a lesson on the family in Granbury the other night. It looked like Reagan and I were here, but actually that was pre-recorded. That's why I made all the mistakes about how classes were starting back the next week. It was all old. I actually snuck off and preached to in Granbury and talked about the family secret. The one secret that can change every family. Do you know it? Have I talked about it here? The family secret is you. It's always been you. You're the one. You make the difference. You take the step. Own it. And then you make a plan. You know, I've always skipped to step three. You know, I want to get better. I'm going to create this great outcome by the end of the year. I'm going to do all these things. And so you start planning it. That's really important. Planning wisely is important. But if there's no heart and no ownership, the plan won't work. But once you do say, I'm in, I want this more than anything, my knuckles are white, if you don't have a plan, it won't work. And a wise one. I've wondered for the longest time in my life before I started doing the Excelsior More episodes and try to identify, and I think I've singled out a few things. I wondered why I always had to make a hard thing as hard as possible. Does anybody else wonder why they do that? Why do I do that? It's already hard. It's hard already. And so I think what I'll do is I'll make it, if it's 20 pounds, we'll just keep buying the cookies because I want to show how strong I am. What I really show is how much I need a new jacket. That's funny because I've gained weight. What we end up doing is we make it harder than it has to be, and then we get hard on ourselves for failing. You know how you move forward with self-control? You've got to make a hard thing as easy as you possibly can. If it's Bible study, you get an accountability partner. If it's worship, you make a commitment to the church, to the elders. If it's evangelism, you get the books and start studying them. Like make it easy to do what you're passionate about, and you will do it. And you'll do it well. I was thinking about Philippians 3 as we get to the end of this. Really love the way Paul, you know, he held on to his knowledge of his past mistakes, but he never let them stop him from planning a brighter future. And a beautiful passage for this for me is Philippians 3 and verse 12, where he talked about the resurrection from the dead and really sort of this perfection with God. He said in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I have also, for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He said, look, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. In other words, it's a plan. It's a journey. I'm not there. But one thing I do, I owned it, but I'm forgetting about it. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Read this verse carefully. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a great verse. Love it. Press on. We could all say that today. We could say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But if I came up to you afterwards and said, what does that look like? Like, tell me what that looks like. Like, how have you laid that out? You might be like, well, it's more of a, you know, it's more of an ideal. Look, ideals don't become anything. If you would ask Paul, what do you mean? What is this goal you press towards? What is this prize you're yearning for? What is this call? He'd say, I've got this missionary journey plan. I have this travel plan. I'm going to visit these cities. I've been working on what I'm going to preach. I know where I'm going. I know who I serve. And I know where it all ends. And I'm just going to go with it. That's why he got there. He knew where he was going. He knew how to get there. He surrounded himself with good people. He made a plan that was very wise. He surrounded himself with good people. And he re-energized himself church by church. We can do that too. We can create a plan, a wise plan. Make it easy is the term used in a lot of the self-help books. Don't make it hard to do a hard thing. Make it easy. Go back with me to Galatians 5. We'll finish. Galatians 5. End in the beginning here where we started it all. Self-control comes easy to some. In some of these categories, you may be a double odd on this. You may be like, I kind of struggle with both of these. Look, you will not be rewarded for reaching a level. You will be rewarded for progress. You will be rewarded for being someone who says, I'm going to get better at that, and I'm going to practice it as a lifetime habit, and the Lord and His mercy will cover me along the way. But just remember how important it is. First of all, there are a lot of sins that surround us, verse 19. There are four categories described here in the deeds of the flesh. You have sexual sin, idolatry, division, arguing, and drunkenness and lack of self-control. Those are all really dangerous, mean tools of the devil. Self-control is your ability to fight those things even on your worst day. And secondly, there are some wonderful things listed in verse 22. Love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness. They're beautiful things. They change everything, everyone. But there's one thing that wraps around them and keeps them in place. This is it. Are you ready? Are you ready to get passionate about something? To own your mistakes? Maybe even confess your sins today before people who will support you. And plan a course forward that honors God. That may begin with baptism today for you. Could be anything. Make sure it's something. As together we stand and we sing.